Yep. Okay, gentlemen, are you ready to start your show?
Oh, we're ready to roll, brother.
All right, it's your show. Go ahead.
Good morning, everybody. This is Scott Mitchell coming to you with our program that's been named the Let the Bible Speak, and for good reason. I'm here with David Dan. We're going to be discussing Hebrews chapter 8, 6 through 13, comparing the covenants. And I'll throw this out. We don't know as far as communication how it's going to go, but if you have any questions or concerns about anything, at the very worst thing, you can call me if you need to. My cell phone's laying beside me, 812-620-4034, if you have any questions or thoughts you feel like you need to express about this topic. We were kicking this around last night trying to decide what to talk about, and David brought this up, and I think it's good. We've both been kind of asked questions and had things posed to us recently from people. I had somebody ask me yesterday if I thought that what's going on right now is the beginning of the rapture. And so I had done a show on about the rapture about 2 weeks ago, and so I was prepared for that question. But I guess what I want to ask David too before we get going is, why is it important that we talk about this? Of all the topics in the world, why comparing the two covenants? And I can explain why I think it's important, but with some of the experience I had at El Bethel, some other things I've had happen. But David, won't you kind of go, what I mentioned, the rapture, that's that when does God's truth not matter? When is it not important to talk about whatever when it comes to God's word? But so, David, why this topic? Why do we do this?
Well, I'm glad you asked, John.
Well, first of all, won't you introduce yourself and where you are and who you are and what you do so people know who you are?
I am David Dan, and I work with the Hebron Lane Church of Christ in Shepherdsville, Kentucky. And I've been there about 4 years now, preaching there. And so that's what I do, and that's where I am. And I'm just glad to be able to be a part of this and to spend some time in God's Word and look at this important section of Scripture and this important topic this morning.
All right, now you can answer the question.
All right, so why is this important to look at? When we think about the two covenants, this is one of the most fundamental things that we need to understand when it comes to properly understanding the message of the Bible. And the differences between the two covenants, what God had planned and having an old covenant and a new covenant, is something that is very important for us to grasp. And it is something that many, many religious people are very confused about. And so we're talking about something that is very fundamental and basic on the one hand, and yet it is something about which there is so much confusion among religious people today. And that confusion leads to all kinds of distortions, not only in understanding, but in worship and in understanding God's plan for us today. All of that gets distorted if we don't properly grasp what's said here about the two covenants. This is very, very important as we think about, fundamental things that we need to understand. This is right up there at the top of the list.
Very good. I've had people say things like, well, David did this, or God's people did this, or whatever. And we do have to understand that there was a change.
Yeah.
And yeah, I think that, that Jeremiah 31 and 34, I mean, that points out that there was a flaw with that first covenant that God saw, that something had to be fixed. I don't know if you're going to talk about that verse or not I don't know what you've got prepared, but obviously there was something wrong, or God wouldn't have done something different. So
yeah, and of course, and he does mention that here in this section in Hebrews 8. And of course, it's not that there was anything wrong with God or with his thinking or his plan. But what we need to see is that this was all part of his plan.
Yeah.
This is key to his plan and what he arranged from the beginning, what he knew would happen and what he brought forth.
Yeah.
And so that's what's being explained here in this section of Scripture.
Which really goes back to Isaiah, even Isaiah chapter 2, when he talks about that mountain that's going to be raised in the future and all that, those things. He, like you said, this is, people want to say that maybe Jesus wasn't able to fulfill what he came to do, or that there was a mistake and this is the church's plan B. That's just not the case at all.
Right.
This has always been part of this has always been God's plan. And I'm glad you phrased it that way. Anyway.
Well, and that's important too, because as we talk about, as this chapter talks about, the new covenant being better than the old one.
Yeah.
It's not that we're saying God didn't know what he was doing, or his thinking was flawed, or his plan wasn't good. That's not the point at all. That's not what's being said here. God had a plan that was perfect, and this is part of the unfolding of his plan.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not going off on the Old Testament here when we talk about
it. I guess in some ways we can look at all this unfolds, that when you look at all the details, there's no way it could have happened by accident.
Mm-hmm.
So all, and maybe that was part of God's plan to show us, hey, you know what? There's something bigger at play here than what we can see as we go through these things. But anyway, we better get into the text. We're going to run out of time.
Well, one more thing. When you ask that why question,
yeah,
why this is important, in the context of why this was written, right, to these Hebrew Christians,
mm-hmm.
we're thinking about here this letter having been written to Christians, most likely, it seems, living in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. They're of a Hebrew background, and they needed to hear this message because of the pressures that were on them at the time,
yeah.
where the world around them, being focused on Judaism, after a while would wear on them to the point where they would maybe think about, well, maybe we'll just go back to our old way of life and kind of forget about being Christians and go back to following the law of Moses and that covenant. And so this is being written to persuade them, no, that's not what you need to do. You need to press on in Christ.
And what does that say about these people that say, I'm okay, you're okay, it really doesn't matter how we worship?
Yeah.
You know, there's all roads lead to heaven and everything, you know, but anyway.
Yeah, there's a definite right way here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyways, how do you want to start this?
Well, I think we should just go ahead and probably read this section here, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13,
mm-hmm.
and then we can back up and go through it and discuss it, see what's there.
Yep. You want to do that or me to do it? Or Theron?
I can read it if you want. That's fine.
That'll be fine.
All right. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So backing up to verse 6 now,
mm-hmm.
we begin with the thought here that Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry than those of the old covenant. He's talking about the priest of the old covenant and what Moses carried out. What Jesus has done is more excellent than that. He's the mediator of a better covenant here, which was established on better promises. And like we were talking about, that word better appears so often here.
Yeah.
So we're contrasting two things. If one thing is better than the other, then we know right away those two things are not exactly the same. They're not just the same thing. And so one is definitely better than the other. The new is better than the old is the message that we have here. And then he gives the reasons for that as we go forward. So as we look at verse 7, he begins to give those reasons why the new covenant which Jesus brought is better than the old one that Moses brought. In verse 7, he says that first covenant, if it had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. Now, right there, we can see something that we're not talking about. And some have the idea that, well, God's just had one covenant all the way through. It's all really just one thing. Right. And if you want to worship like they did under the old covenant, if you kind of want to pick and choose certain things, whether it's worshiping with instruments of music or worshiping on the Sabbath day or having a separate priesthood, you know, those things that appeal to people, whatever it is you want to do from the old covenant, that's okay, because it's all just sort of one continuous covenant. It's all just one thing. Oh, what do we see here in verse 7?
That the obviously the for the if that first covenant had been faultless, there would be no need for an occasion to look for a second. I mean, it's just pretty. There was some. Well, we see, you know, like in Romans 3 and other places, you know, the law brought a knowledge of sin, but couldn't really answer for the sin, and so it just couldn't do what God needed it to do to, in a permanent basis, to get us where we need to be. That permanency, I think, is something that's brought out more. And, you know, chapter 7 really brings out a lot of that permanency of Christ.
Yeah.
He's eternal. He doesn't have to keep redoing what they were doing. It was this repeated motion. So anyway,
God had planned for this old covenant to be replaced by a new one, right? When he talks about a first one and a second one, again, there's a definite difference between that. We're talking about two covenants. We're not talking about just one. We're talking about two, a first one and then a second one, which Christ brought. And so
this didn't come about because Jesus couldn't do what he came to do. This didn't come about because God made a mistake. Is that what you're saying, David?
Right. Yeah. God didn't make a mistake here. Right. This wasn't some fault on his part. This is what he planned. This is the way he set it up, was for his son to bring a new and better covenant to do what the first one was never planned to do, never able to do. And so those are the things that are being brought out here. So we've got a better one. We've got a first one. We've got a second one. And so we're seeing a contrast all the way through here. Two different things are under consideration, two different covenants. And so the reasons for this is what he goes into here. Now, starting in verse 8, we have a long quotation, right, from verses 8 through 12. And so here we have a New Testament writer quoting from an Old Testament writer. And that long quotation is Jeremiah 31, 34.
Isn't this the longest quote of the Old Testament and New Testament? Is that what I've read something about that? Is that true about these texts that we're about to read? Or do you know? Maybe you don't know.
That's a great Bible trivia question.
Yeah, it really doesn't matter to anything.
I hadn't given that one much thought, but it may.
But I think it bears weight to the significance of what's being said here.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mean, and when, you know, Andy Cantrell, when he teaches, he always, you know, when you read, well, say Sid Latham is one that's really big about understanding the Old Testament, because when you read it and it's quoting the Old Testament, you need to be able to think like the Jews thought, they would know what they were talking about. And it's very important that we understand that concept. When there's Old Testament verse quoted, we have to understand who it was written to, why it was written, so it can do what it's supposed to do for us.
Right. Yeah, it's important. Context, 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 context. Always so important and we think about this quotation from Jeremiah, of course, Jeremiah was prophesying in Judah about 600 years before Jesus came into the world. And we think about the time frame in which this was given. The people of Judah were about to be taken captive by Babylon. And so Jeremiah is telling them what's going to happen to them, what's going to unfold as far as God's plan. And he's telling them this is what's going to take place later, is that God is going to establish a new covenant, a better covenant. And those people that were taken captive, of course, they came back from that captivity 70 years later from Babylon. But when they came back, they still were worshiping the same way, right? They rebuilt the temple when they got back to Jerusalem, and they reinstituted those sacrifices and the priesthood and all of those things. So they were doing the same thing when they got back from Babylon that they had been doing before. And yet Jeremiah tells them here, there's going to come a time when you're not just doing the same thing.
Yeah.
God's going to bring something new, and not only something new, but something different.
Yeah.
Notice in verse 9, how he begins verse 9, this new covenant that he's going to make, that he's going to establish. How does he describe that at the beginning of verse 9?
Well, hold on a minute. I was looking at ESV. Let me get my phone back open. I'm going to make sure and read the right version. Verse 9.
Yeah.
Let me find my phone here. It said, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant as I disregarded them, says the Lord. So not according to the covenant that I made with them.
So what does that tell us when we see that, not according to that covenant that he made when they came out of Egypt?
But it's going to be different. It's not going to be the same thing. Hang on just a second. Let me see. This battery in this computer is about to die. Let me see if I can get a cord real quick. Hang on just a second. Right. Hey, Aaron, can you bring me mommy's computer cord? Anyway, it'll be okay. All right, carry on, brother.
All right, emergency. So, yeah.
Not according to the covenant that he made when they came out of Egypt. You think about when the Israelites came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, and they arrived at Mount Sinai, mm-hmm. and they established that covenant there, and God gave them the law, beginning with the Ten Commandments when Moses went up on the mountain. And so all of that began there when they came out of Egypt. Well, now what he says here about this new covenant that Jesus brought, would bring from this point of view, is this is not according to that one. This is something new. This is something different. This is not just a continuation of that one, not just an extension of it, not just something tacked onto it. But here we're talking about something distinctly new and different from the one that he made when they came out of Egypt. And of course, he talks about how they didn't keep that covenant.
Mm-hmm.
We think about when Moses was even up on the mountain receiving the covenant, what were the people doing down below?
Building a golden calf.
Yeah, they just were broke the first two commandments just as quick as they could, right? And that was the typical way they behaved all throughout their history. They did not keep that covenant. They did not continue in it. And so that point is made here. And so God would bring a new covenant. He would make a new covenant. And this is what would be established through his son. Now he gets into the particulars of that in the next few verses as we finish out the chapter here. He breaks this down for us as to how this is going to be different and better than what they had in the old covenant. And, you know, as we think about this idea of a covenant, you know, trying to define that and grasp that, what are we talking about when we think about a covenant?
Like a contract or an agreement to fulfill.
Okay. And, you know, you think about contracts and agreements that we make, right? Between you and me, right? Let's say,
yeah.
you know, we make a, a, or it could be you and somebody else, right? Somebody makes a contract with you that you're going to mow their yard, right? And pay you this amount of money for mowing on this particular day, right? What are some things that can happen in that arrangement?
Well, my mower could break.
Right. That never
happened. Not that that would ever happen.
No.
Right. Yeah, it wouldn't be your fault, right?
No, no.
So
they may hire somebody else.
Yeah. All kinds of different things can happen there, right? You could do the work and then they could say, well, I'm sorry, I'm not going to pay you. Mm-hmm. Or your mower could break, so you don't do the work. And, you know, there are all different ways this can go and things that can go wrong here, right? On either side.
Yeah.
Either side. Well, when we think about this covenant that God makes, there's one side of this that we don't have to worry about. Because God is the one making the covenant. Yeah. And so he says, this is the way it's going to be. He has the authority to command a covenant, to command man to keep his covenant. Now, as he talks about here, he did that with the old covenant, and they didn't keep up their end of the deal.
Mm-hmm.
The Israelites didn't keep up their end of the deal. God kept his end, and he will always keep his end of the deal. We don't have to worry about that.
And yeah. So
when he's talking about this idea of a covenant here, it's something he will establish. He's going to keep up his end of the deal.
Yeah. Yeah, it reminds me of Isaiah 5, that vineyard, that picture of that vineyard in Isaiah 5, where God says, I started with good soil and I built a wall around this vineyard and I did all this work and I planted this vineyard and all I got was sour grapes. Mm-hmm. And then he says later on, what more could I have done? What more was I supposed to do for you?
Yeah.
And we could say the same thing about us today. I mean, he's the same God. He always does what he's going to do.
Right. He's faithful. Sorry, go ahead.
Going now, just that remind in Jonah in chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, the men on the ship before they're trying to decide what to do. And they say, you know, don't hold this against us. It's for you, Lord. I've always, you have done what you intended to do, basically. Mm-hmm. Which is true about God all the time.
Yeah.
And we just have to keep that in mind.
Yeah. He makes promises. He's going to keep his promises. He gives instruction. Yeah. It's going to be the right instruction. He tells us what's going to happen if we obey or disobey. Mm-hmm. That's what's going to happen. So everything that he says, he's faithful. Right. So when he makes this covenant, we don't have to worry about whether or not his end of the deal is going to be upheld.
Yeah.
The only question is whether we're going to fulfill our end of the deal. That's mm-hmm. the question. So he gets in verse 10, this idea that he's going to make a covenant with the house of Israel after those days. And, you know, we think about the house of Israel, and he even mentions the house of Israel and the house of Judah back in verse 8. But what that represents there is, as we think again, like you mentioned, thinking in terms of those who first received this and the Jewish mode of thought, when you see house of Israel, what does that represent to you?
All of God's people.
It's God's people, right? And so God's people here are going to have a new arrangement with him, a new covenant. And he describes what that's going to be like. In verse 10, the first thing that he mentions here is that he's going to put the law in their minds and write them on their hearts. Okay, so right away, we see a contrast here.
Yeah.
What about that one that they were given when they came out of Egypt? What was that written on?
That was on tablets of stone.
Tablets of stone, okay. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we have a difference now. This is going to be written on hearts.
Yeah.
And those people that had the law written on stone, they, as we saw from the beginning, they didn't always take that very seriously.
No.
They didn't take that to heart, so to speak. And so now he's looking for something deeper than that here, mm-hmm. to have the law written on the hearts. Now the question comes up is, well, how do we have God's law written on our hearts? Is he just going to do that for us? Is he just going to pick and choose arbitrarily? I'm going to write it on this person's heart and not on this other person's heart.
When you look at other books and the problems people had with the old covenant, it becoming a box checking experience for them. Like you said, it really didn't mean, as long as they were checking the boxes, they were okay. And it wasn't in their heart. They didn't feel that part of them that should have been devoted to God wasn't. It was more about keeping the list and not worrying about how you feel about how you were doing it, why you were doing it. And I think that's the difference in this, is that we get it in our hearts and it means something to us. Mm-hmm. And it gets there by us, Romans says faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and we decide whether we're going to have faith in it or not. And then we commit ourselves to it.
So there you go. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how it's going to get in our hearts and get written in our hearts. Is that we have to hear it. We have to read it. We have to study it, understand it, grasp it, and take it in. And those are the people who are going to be God's people.
Yeah.
Right? Not the ones like you're talking about who just are content to go through the motions or carry out some rituals and consider themselves God's people based on those things. Now, the people he says are going to be his people are the ones that are going to have his law written in their hearts. Yeah.
Which, there are people wanting this new Israel, this idea, and that new Israel are the people who do this. They're the people that are committed to God and want to do his will because they know God loves them and they want to respond appropriately to that love.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about being part of it's not a birthright.
Yeah.
Necessarily. It is a choice we choose to follow, and that's what makes us God's children.
Right. It's not a matter of physical heritage, which is what he's getting into here, right? It's and with those, we read about in the Old Testament, it was easy for them, and we even see this when Jesus came and dealt with them. It was easy for them to think, well, I'm a seed of Abraham, I'm an Israelite, I'm one of God's people on that basis, right? And that's all that it really takes. And what he's pointing out here is, no, this new covenant is going to be established, and that's not the way that you're going to look at it.
Yeah.
Yep. You're going to have to follow God's instruction and obey from the heart. And that's what's going to make you one of God's people.
Yeah. Yep.
So we're starting to see that some of the deeper things here involved in this new covenant, this better covenant, better than the first one. The next thing he mentions in verse 11 is that none of them, when it comes to these people of God, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, this has been a confusing statement here to a lot of people. But the concept really is not that difficult when, again, as we think about what the situation was under the old covenant. Okay, so again, how did you become part of God's people under that old covenant?
You were born.
You're born. Right? So you're either born into that family physically or you're not, right? And if you're born an Israelite, that means you're part of it. Okay. And so you didn't choose that. You didn't understand that. You just were born and you're part of it. Okay, so since that is the case, then what has to happen as you get older?
With the old law?
Right.
Then you have to, as you get older, I guess you need to, I'm not sure exactly what you're meaning, but you have to go through the motions of filling that old law perfectly.
Okay.
But I don't know what you were asking.
Well, that's what, when you start out, you're born into it, right? You didn't choose that. You're born into it. And so you're considered one of God's people by birthright. And then you don't know anything at that point.
Right? Mm-hmm.
You don't know God's law. But you're part of it because you were born into it. So as you get older, you're going to have to be taught. to know the Lord and what that means, because when you were born into it, you didn't have any understanding.
Yeah.
And that was the situation for them back there, right? Now there's something different about the new one, he says. Mm-hmm. You're not going to have that arrangement. And of course, when you think about the difference, what's the point that he's making here? In order to become one of God's people under this new covenant, what has to happen first?
You have to learn who God is first. It's not, you're not born knowing that.
You're not going to be born into this physically. Mm-hmm. Right? You're going to have to come to know the Lord mm-hmm. in order to become one of his people. Okay, so it's a completely different arrangement in that regard. Now here's, you know, where we start to see people wanting it to be the same as it was under the old covenant. And many of our religious friends and neighbors, what will they do when a baby is born or shortly after a baby's born?
They'll baptize the little fellers.
Some kind of baptism ritual, right? For the baby. And then that baby is considered part of that religion, right? And considered one of God's people because that ritual was performed. And then when that baby gets older, what do you have to do? Well, you didn't know anything at the time he was baptized. And really often it's not even baptism, which is immersion, right? We're talking about sprinkling some water on the baby's head. But then the baby didn't know anything. So he's got to be taught to know the Lord later on when he grows up. And so this is where you get into, you know, confirmation classes and those kind of things that have to happen later because you didn't know anything when this first, you know, was how would you put it? When this was first given to you, when you had no understanding. And so that's where you start to see, well, what are they doing there? Well, they're trying to do things the way they were done under the old covenant. And continue with that kind of thinking. He tells us here, no, you can't do that. This is a different covenant. This is a new covenant. This is a different mode of operation here. You have to come to know the Lord first in order to become one of God's people. And that's what do we see in the New Testament when we see people being converted to Christ, you know, all those examples in the book of Acts, what do we see there?
They learned, they taught, they realized things. There was a realization on their part of who God was and what they need to do in response to him.
Yeah.
If they wanted to be pleasing to him or not. And that's a decision they had to make, you know. So
they're told to repent, right? They have to come to faith and repent and obey the gospel. And that's the pattern we consistently see. And that's very different from the way it was in the Old Testament. And so that's what he's bringing out here in Hebrews 8 and verse 11.
Yeah.
The stark contrast from the old to the new.
Yes, very much.
Then we have in verse 12 another difference. He talks about being merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more, he says.
That's huge.
Right. That's what Jesus brings that the old covenant didn't and couldn't and wasn't designed to bring. So under the old covenant, of course, we read about God's people being forgiven. We read about them atoning for their sins. We read about those sacrifices that were made for their sins, those offerings. Okay, and so it's not that God lacked any mercy or forgiveness under the old covenant. But one of the big keys is that he talks about here, he's going to remember those things no more under the new covenant.
Yeah. That goes back to that permanency of what Jesus did. That's right. You know, we spent a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 1:1-4 when we got into this book. Excuse me, talking about everything Jesus is. And, you know, we sing that song, Jesus is all the world to me. Well, he is everything for all people for all time. And when you look at what he's done, and he's the creator, sustainer, inheritor of all things. He made purification for sins. He did all. He's the exact imprint of God. He's everything to us. And that's the difference between him and what happened to the Old Testament. They didn't have any high priest that could fulfill that kind of office in the way he did it, in that permanent sense. But anyway, that it just really, this is a powerful book if we'll pay attention to what it says.
Hey, well, you think about that situation. If you were an Israelite under the old covenant, okay, and you had committed some sin, you know, let's say it's, you know, the beginning of the year, you committed some sin and you made your offering, went to the priest, made your sacrifice for that sin. You know, you repented of it and you move on with your life. And then what happens every year, the Day of Atonement comes around.
Yeah.
And on the Day of Atonement, the priest has to offer for you for all the sins you committed that year. Mm-hmm. And I say, well, wait a second. I repented of that months ago. I went and offered a sacrifice months ago for that. Well, there's a reminder.
Mm-hmm.
It's not completely dealt with.
And who else would he make sacrifices for?
Himself.
And which is a huge difference.
Yeah. Yeah, this problem was not solved.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the priest had to offer for himself. He had to offer for the people, you know, all these offerings they had to make. And then the Day of Atonement comes around. They have to offer for all the things that they committed that year. It didn't matter how, when they had repented of it and when they had already offered for it. There's a constant reminder. This is not completely resolved.
Yeah. Now, you know, if there's a book I would encourage people to go back and look at, and I know a lot of people don't. But if you break it up right, the book Leviticus is a really cool book to study. If people will take the time to study what that book really says about life and that Day of Atonement and the reaction after that Day of Atonement and all that. Anyway, it's a really, I'd ignored it for a long time. And a lot of people do. I wish I hadn't, because it is really a cool book to help understand what they did and what we need to do in response to God. So.
And it also makes you thankful that we have a new and better.
Oh, yeah.
You read everything that they had to do. Big difference. And you think about them offering those sacrifices for their sins. Well, you know, if we were to skip ahead to Hebrews chapter 10.
Yeah.
And what does it tell us there in Hebrews 10 and verse 4 about those sacrifices they offered?
For it's impossible for blood of bulls and goats to forgive sins or take away sins.
Yeah. So those sacrifices could not do what the blood of Jesus can do.
Yeah.
Now, they had to do those things in order to comply with the conditions that God set so they could be forgiven. But every one of those sacrifices pointed forward to the real sacrifice that Christ was going to make of himself.
And now, this is me. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No. Jump in.
When I first became a Christian, I used to hear people talk about how sins were rolled forward.
Mm.
And that's really, you know, the book of Leviticus, another place, says their sins were forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
But they were forgiven in sight of what Jesus was going to do.
Right.
Like you said, they had to go through those procedures in order for that to happen for them. But right. Their sins were forgiven based on what Jesus was going to do down the road. So certain
was it that he was going to come and offer himself as the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that really can take away sins, that on that basis, God could forgive them when they complied with what he told them to do. But yeah, everything hinged on the fact that he would come and would accomplish that. And there wouldn't be any way to have forgiveness other than that. And so you think about that, and again, putting this in the context of these Hebrew Christians, you're going to go back to something that couldn't forgive you and that was only put in place on the basis that Jesus was going to come. You don't have any forgiveness if you're going to do that.
Yeah.
There isn't any possibility. because everything hinged on Christ and his sacrifice.
Yeah. You know, that's, it's good. Maybe we should bring this up now, this idea that, you know, I think Hebrews 2 and 3 and 6 all talk about this possibility of falling, that we can lose our secure position with God. And they were in peril of doing that and returning to something that was useless. If they followed through with what they were wanting to do, they were going to lose what they had.
Right.
And so it's not, they really didn't have an option.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. They didn't have the option to say, well, we liked the way it was better before. We'll just go back and serve God that way. Well, no, what he's bringing out here is, no, once Christ has come, there isn't any other way.
Mm-hmm.
And you go back to that, that's going to be useless for you. And of course, he makes that point later in chapter 10, right? In verses 26 and 27, when he tells them very plainly that if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So yeah, there is no other option. There is no other way. You move forward and be faithful in Christ, or you're going to be lost.
Yeah.
The message here.
Which way, you know, it even puts more weight on, you know, when what Jesus said in John 14:6, you know, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no option.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There is no redo. There is no other way to do this except through him. If there were, he wouldn't have come.
He wouldn't need to, right? Yeah. Why go through all of that if there was some other way? And when you think about this idea of people thinking, well, I'll just borrow from the old covenant the things that I like, right? I mean, I don't know of anybody among people who claim to be Christians. I don't know of any who are offering animal sacrifices. Maybe you've heard of some that have, but
I don't either.
Yeah, that's messy, right? We don't like that. We don't want to be bothered with that. But
smells bad.
Right. But we like the idea maybe of having a separate priesthood with people who get to wear special clothes like the priest did in the old covenant, right? To set them apart from the others.
Yeah, I kind of like that part. I think that would be fun. I think we should go back to doing that.
You know, or we like having instrumental music in worship. That appeals to us, right? That comes from the old covenant, or these other things that we've talked about, or, you know, tying in with infant baptism and teaching them to know the Lord later on, and or worshiping on the Sabbath. You know, there's still burning incense and worship, whatever it is. There's all these different things. Well, that appeals to me from, that's in the old covenant. I can do that.
Mm-hmm.
No, that old covenant, as he's talking about here, is not something that we can appeal to for how we're supposed to worship God or God today.
It is not.
And he makes that, I mean, he drives that point home in verse 13.
Yeah.
After talking about how I will remember their sins no more, you know, once we're forgiven through the blood of Christ, those past sins are all gone. They're not going to be held against us. Now, if we sin again in the future, that will be held against us unless we're forgiven by God through the blood of Christ for it. We have to meet his conditions in order to have it forgiven. But he's not going to circle back around and bring something back up that's already been dealt with through the blood of Christ. But now in verse 13, we've got a new covenant. And because we have a new covenant, he says he's made the first obsolete.
Yep.
Now, we think about that idea of something becoming obsolete.
I always think about the old Apple IIe computer.
Right. Does that mean that it was never any good in the first place? Does that mean it never had a purpose to serve?
It was state of the art at one point.
Right. I mean, it was the thing to have at one point, right? You know, the horse and buggy was the thing to have at one point.
Yeah.
But now it's obsolete.
Mm-hmm.
The Apple IIe, obsolete. You know, all these different things that serve their purpose. You know, those things were not obsolete at the time. They were not useless at the time, but now they have passed out of use because we have something that has replaced them.
Very good.
So that's what he says about the first covenant. It is obsolete. So why would you go back to something that is obsolete and try and use that to worship God today? Doesn't make any sense, right?
Doesn't make any sense.
You know, ordinarily it would be tax time right now. I think they gave us a few extra months with everything going on, right? But you know, think about April 15th coming around, and you know, this country in which we live did not always have an income tax.
No.
I mean, the laws that were on the books, you know, over 100 years ago didn't require that. So I've thought about, well, maybe, you know, when April 15th comes around, I'll just send a letter to the IRS and say, you know, I've decided that this year I'm going to file my income taxes based on the laws that were on the books 150 years ago. And so therefore I owe zero. I'm not paying.
Yep.
So how is that going to go over?
I'm going to say not well.
Will you come visit me in prison, Scott?
I will do that.
But I'm appealing to a law. I mean, that was the law, right? Can't I just go back? I mean, that was a good law at the time. Can't I just go back and appeal to that and use that today?
No, it's not even a good argument, David.
Why not?
Because there's a new law.
Okay.
It's been replaced.
Unfortunately,
I wouldn't say by a better law, but it's been replaced by a law.
In that case, yeah, unfortunately. But we understand that concept,
mm-hmm.
right? It's not a difficult concept. A new law has replaced the old one. You can't now go back to the old one and say, well, I'm going to do it that way because that was what was prescribed back there.
Yeah.
Surely it'll be okay now.
Yeah.
That
you know, and the problem with this, these arguments is this appeal to God's love.
Hmm.
You know, I'm God loves everybody and I'm going to do my best. And, I, you know, what I decide is good for me and you do what you're going to do. That's, you know, you serve God your way and I'll serve God mine and he'll accept that.
Yeah.
Which goes back to another Bible authority discussion, which we don't have time to get into, but,
right.
People have to understand. In fact, I ran across a sermon I thought I'd lost from El Bethel talking about the attributes of God. We actually had a radio show on it. I don't know, Theron, you have to go back and look about the attributes of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to understand all of the attributes of God, not just his love. There's a lot more to God. He is a big ball of love, but there's also other things in there that we have to consider.
Right. And do we really respect the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ, the way that we should? Do we respect his authority or not? And if we do, then we're not going to be making those kinds of arguments saying, oh, well, surely he'll accept this or he wanted it back then, so he'll want it today. No, we know what he wants based on what he's told us.
Yeah.
And you know, these are the kinds of arguments that are sometimes made. Well, God told them to have instrumental music under the old covenant, and he loved it then, and so surely he'll love it today if we do it today in our worship. Well, no, we're talking about two different covenants here. You're trying to appeal to something that's obsolete and say it'll work today.
Yeah, the question is really simple. So when you do something like that, are you saying you're doing it because you've carefully looked at God's words and his instructions to us and concluded that this is what's pleasing to God? Or, and you know the answer to this question, have you found something that you want to do and you're just looking for a way to justify it?
Yeah.
Now, forgive me for being so candid, but that's, well, if we're honest, that's kind of the reality there. Yeah.
I've said this before, we want to treat God's word like a fast food restaurant menu. We want some stuff supersized and some stuff extra small and some of it we don't want at all. And we can't do that. It's either God's word or it's not.
Yeah.
And if it's not, like I've said 1,000 times, I'm going to go fishing or do something else. You know, if it's not God's word, we can't rely on what it says, and why bother?
What's the point?
Yeah.
You know, what are we doing? So.
And what we're seeing here is that he has a definite plan that he's carried out with definite goals in mind, definite instructions, clear instructions being given, clear intentions. And we're either going to get on board with that or we're not.
Yep.
And if we do get on board with it, great. That means we're God's people.
Yep.
And that we have the blessings that he talks about here, being forgiven of our sins and having this relationship with him. But if we're not willing to get on board with that, we can't claim those things.
Yep. And I know we're getting short on time probably, here's what I want, David. What I would like for you and Theron both to do is tell people how they can get a hold of you if they have any questions, or if they want to discuss this, either email or phone, whatever. You already told them where you are. I'm going to tell them where I am if they have any questions or concerns, so we can continue to study if people want to.
Yeah, definitely. Email me. The email address is ddann1@hotmail.com. Mm-hmm. So ddann1@hotmail.com. Remember, two N's. And you can get a hold of me there and discuss these things and be happy to talk with you about them.
Yeah. And now you already said you're at the Hebron Lane Church of Christ in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, right? So you're south of Louisville. So right. If you're in the southern regions, you want to get a hold of David. Theron, where are you located?
Okay, yeah, I'll do one better than... Here, make sure I'm not muted. Am I not muted? I'm not muted. Okay. I'll do one better than giving you my personal contact. I'll share with you the church family that I worship with, because we've got a number of people who, some are better than I am, frankly, at sitting down and opening God's Word. I attend at the Eastland Church of Christ here in Louisville, Kentucky. We're located at Bardstown Road, just off from Waterson Trail in Bardstown, and I actually live walking distance from the church building. So obviously right now it's a little tricky to get together in person, but I've purchased the Zoom account we're using right now, so we can talk as long as we need to. I would be happy to talk with you. But you can find the church website by going to EastlandChristians.org. Again, that's EastlandChristians.org. And of course, the name is emphasizing not so much that, you know, we're a building, but we're a family. We're yes. God's people. And that's what you encounter when you try to find people doing, obeying the rules of the kingdom, of God's kingdom.
Yeah.
And we just, we're not claiming to be God's people. We're just, we're choosing to be God's people. We want to be God's people by being obedient to what he's told us.
And I attend at the Church of Christ in Galena, Indiana, over about 20 minutes out of Louisville in southern Indiana. So if anyone wants to study, if you're from someplace else and you want to get, if you're from hours from here, get a hold of one of us. And we know somebody that can help you. Mm-hmm. If you want to continue to study, I don't care where you end up. I just want the truth taught someplace to somebody. So it doesn't really, you know, we don't care. And so if we need to get a hold of somebody in Indianapolis or Nashville, whatever, we know people. So if we don't know somebody, we know somebody that does. Mm-hmm. We just want the truth taught. All we want to be is God's people. We want to be people that are doing what God wants us to do. That's as simple as it gets, and to let the Bible speak and be happy with that. I don't know how else to be pleasing to God. So anyway, anybody want to say anything anything else about any of this topic? David, we kind of cut you off a little bit, but I don't know if you
got
something.
Fine. I think we got to the end of that chapter there and basically covered what we wanted to cover. There's always more.
Lots more. Yeah. I want to bring in so many books and chapters, you know, go back to the Old Testament, look at Isaiah and Ezekiel and all that. We don't have time to do all of it. So.
But thank you for having me, and thank you for letting me participate in this study this morning. Well,
thanks for being on, Dave. And Theron, thank you again for hosting this. I appreciate your work, and I know you're busy. I'm really busy now, too, as a public school teacher. You know, I'm not going back to work till I don't know when, so. I have to be available for questions until noon, and then, you know, so we'll see what happens. So if anybody needs something, I got time. If y'all want to study, we can use Zoom. Apparently, if Theron invited you to walk to his house from the building there at Eastland, so you can do that. But anyway, love everybody and appreciate you for being on.
Okay, and this has been our 76th episode, believe it or not.
76.
We've been at this for more than 2 years, Scott, starting the humble studio there at 89.3 over in Marengo. And it's been a great ride.
It has been.
So what we will do is we will strip the audio off of this and produce an audio podcast. I'll apply a little bit of editing to that, take out some of the front and the end matter.
Sure.
And then we will be posting the video that goes with this. It will be available from our website in high definition. Woohoo! So if you watch on Facebook, it may be a little bit harder to read out the scripture verses because they'll be compressed a little bit, maybe a little bit fuzzy. On the website, they'll be crystal clear, 720p high def. So, hey, it's always been great to have you guys on. Appreciate y'all. And again, we're all just trying to be together on the other side of eternity. That's what this is all about. Yep. So, all right, folks.
Appreciate you, brother.
Hey, we're signing off. Y'all take care.
God bless you all. Thank you. David, have a good day. Theron, you enjoy the day too. Go to the park or something.
I hope to. Thank you, sir.
Bye.